This will be part three in a lengthy message that we've entitled Church Authority. We have chosen two passages of Scripture for the introduction and proclamation of this overall subject. In Matthew chapter 28 and in Mark chapter 13. Now, in sequence of real time, the occurrences of Mark 13 happened before the occurrences of Matthew chapter 28. Relatively early on in the Lord's earthly ministry, having called his own unto himself, he spoke to them and said some special words. As he was teaching those disciples of another advent that would follow his present sojourn among them, he made it clear in Mark's writing, 13:32-37, that of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. He began talking early on of a time when he would be coming back. But he hadn't yet finished the job that he came to do the first time. But he began preparing his little flock for his coming departure, but assuring them of his return. Then in Matthew 28, after his passion at Calvary, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, out of the grave, but upon this earth still for some 40 days, instructing them, he gave them a commission. In his absence, this is what he told them to do, with one assurance. All power is mine. I tell you, and I'll be with you. Those assurances. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples, notice the 11, shortly after Judas Iscariot had betrayed him at the conclusion of that first advent, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, meaning some knew not as much as others. Some had lesser understanding than others. So it is among God's people always. More or less, God teaches all of his people the same thing, but he teaches them at different speeds and at different levels or in different intervals of time. Some doubted. But Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. On that basis, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, in that portion that we've already gone through more than once, we talked about ultimate authority. And we talked about that authority not only being claimed by the Lord Jesus Christ as his authority, but he gave every indication that it had always been his authority, because he is the second person of the Godhead, therefore he is God. And authority is innate with his character. God has always been. Therefore, all authority has always been His. He never attained unto it. He didn't inherit it. It's always His. It's not inherent. It's innate. He always possessed it. It never was authority that belonged to anyone else. Now, although Matthew 18:20, where He told His people certain things, it's not teaching how a church, therefore, in due time, is to be organized, but Matthew 28 says it implies that churches will be organized. They will be established. And so He does not tell us in Matthew 18 how to go about it, but I want you to know something. The content of the verse 18:20, Matthew 18:20, does not relate to the matter of church organization. But take careful note of this, that Jesus does not say gather together as in a spontaneous gathering, but rather He does say where two or three are gathered together. The action of gathering, therefore, is not by them, but it's rather to them. He gathers them to Himself. In the Greek language, the word gathered is a perfect passive participle. And it means, in the passive voice as it is here, it represents the elect, the two or three that are mentioned there, the elect, as being the recipient of the action. They're not the perpetrators of the action. They don't gather themselves. He gathers them. And this expression, are gathered action, squares with Mark 3:13, where He read, and He gathered up unto Him into a mountain and called unto Him whom He would. He gathered them up upon that mountain. And if you'll notice, quite often, in fact, most of the time when Jesus had something profound and deep and spiritual to tell His disciples, He withdrew them from the multitudes into a mountain, apart or separate position, so that they would know that He was talking to nobody but them. And they all heard the same instruction. It represents then that they are the recipients of the action. And this gathering action squares with Mark 3:13, where we read, and He goeth up into a mountain and calleth Him whom He would, and they came unto Him. Notice the positivity of that. He called and they came. And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons or devils. The real facts are, therefore, the real effectual call is not only unto salvation, but clearly in these two cases, it's the effectual call by the Lord. It was unto service as well as unto salvation, unto membership in the Lord's very own ecclesia. So Christ sets in order His churches, or constitutes them through the existing churches, and that's what the commission is for. It was to that church that He organized, constituted, set in order, that He gave the commission to go and do what I've said. And in the process of doing that, make disciples, baptize them. Why? To identify them as made disciples. Then teach them to observe all things whatsoever. That's indoctrinating daily and constantly and ongoingly, teaching them. That's the constitution and marching order of the church. Not of 12 individuals, or 11 in this case, but it was the marching order of the church. And it's been that way ever since. Now keep in mind that the Lord builds His existing churches. He founded one. And He builds His existing churches, those that came into existence by authority that He gave to that one that He organized. They then in turn go, teach, baptize, teach them all things, do what we said. He builds His existing churches, those churches being the instruments of His hand. They're His churches. In organizing them and under and subject to his sovereign authority. Notice, every one of his churches are founded the same way. And they are all, each and every one of them, individually under and are subject to his sovereign authority. He's the head over all of them. Therefore, we speak of his church institutionally and say he's the head of the church. It's not the church universal visible, as the Roman Catholic says. It's not the universal church invisible, as the Protestant says. It's individual churches, and speaking of them all as an institution, just like a marriage is a representation of all marriages. It's not all marriages lumped into one big marriage. Each and every marriage is an institution that the Lord founded, and they all follow the same pattern as the first one did. The Lord joined Adam and Eve, and they too became one flesh. The Lord joins every man and every woman that are properly wedded together into one flesh. And he does it the same with every individual marriage relationship that exists when done his way. He teaches them then by having delegated unto them authority to do what he said. And the latter part of that commission in Matthew 28 says, observing all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Didn't say observe all things that seem good and prudent to you. It doesn't say improvise and change the rules as you see fit. Isn't the Christendom at large a product of men changing the rule? And women, by the way. Some of those pseudo-churches are founded by women. The Lord never had that involved in the Scripture at all. He called 11 men that he appointed apostles. And they representatively then are those that constitute his church. Observing all things whatsoever I have commanded you, with this promise of age-long perpetuity or continuance, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Now, having reviewed, and that's all this has been to this point, let's look to where we are. On the day of Pentecost, and I've chosen that particular issue because there are many, many who claim that the Lord's church had its beginning on the day of Pentecost. Not so. The Lord wasn't here on the day of Pentecost. His church was, but he had ascended already back to the Father. The Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. How long was he here after he rose before he ascended to the Father? 40 days. He'd been gone for a week or more, 10 days or thereabouts, when the day of Pentecost came. And the church was already there. And when the day of Pentecost came, then is the instance and the initial instance of in the Lord's church an immersion of that body into the Holy Spirit. So let me just bring it to conclusion. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, the baptism in the Holy Spirit literally occurred on that day. And that's verified by the Scriptures. That's not my vain imagination. And it's not said just to counteract the erroneousness of all the false stuff that's being presented that the Lord's church began on the day of Pentecost. No, the Lord's church was already here. So on the day of Pentecost, that church that was already here was immersed and received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that occasion really was an occasion. It really happened. Read with me in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This is on the day of Pentecost that this all took place. Listen, Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is, the evening portion had already passed, and when the full day came, the day portion of the 50th day after Passover, And when the day of Pentecost, not the evening before Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who are they? The Lord's church. And they were all in one place with one accord. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, when this became publicly declared knowledge, the multitude came together and were confounded. That means they were troubled in their mind, confounded, troubled in their mind, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Every man heard the word proclaimed by these in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born?" That's the baptism in the Holy Spirit that occurred that day, on the day of Pentecost. Now we'll take just a second to bring your attention to something else. Sometime later, Peter, being one of those 11, and having been pretty staunch in his, having been taught all of his life the tenets of Judaism, wouldn't have anything to do with a Gentile until the Lord sent him to the house of Cornelius. And he gave him a vision to see before he went to Cornelius' house. Peter was asleep, and he saw a vision. And in that vision, he saw let down before him by the four corners as of a sheet every manner of food, of creeping thing, and beast. And the voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord," his old Pharisaical attitude came forth. I have never taken anything that was unclean." And the Lord rebuked him and said, "What I have cleansed, call not thou unclean." Peter learned. And he did what God said. And God sent him to the house of Cornelius. He spoke to Cornelius, a Gentile, and all of his household, the things of God. And the scripture tells us that on that gathering was poured out the same as had been poured out on the Jews in the church at Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit enabled Cornelius' house not only to receive that truth, but to act upon it. And because of that, Peter then had been taught a second lesson. And he began to act as if he had learned it. Now, when he goes back to Jerusalem, the church, the legitimate church of the Lord Jesus Christ at Jerusalem, called Peter on the carpet. "What do you mean going out there to those Gentiles?" Peter related the whole thing. He said, "This is what happened." And then he explained that to them. And then he said, "Now seeing this did happen, who was I that I should contend with God? God said, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean." He sent him to Cornelius' house. He saved some of Cornelius' family. Cornelius and some of his family. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, the same as had been upon the church at Jerusalem on Pentecost. And Peter came to realize that God had some folks besides Jews. And he treated them in the same manner. He called them the same way. He identified them the same way. He poured out his Spirit upon them in the same way. I'm thankful that Peter learned that, aren't you? So what took place here on Pentecost then is the open manifestation of fulfillment of the words that had been spoken by Jesus Christ to His ecclesia immediately before He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight, recorded for us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Because Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 said, "But ye," Jesus speaking to His little flock, "but ye shall receive power." Now, make sure you understand, and maybe you might want to make a note here. Ye shall receive power. But, my words, it will be delegated power. It will not be innate power. It will not be absolute power. It will be power that I have delegated to you. It will be authority that I have given you. You are my church. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and even to the Gentiles and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus delegates authority that belongs to Him. Therefore, we say that He gave to that little church limited and delegated authority to allow His church to do what? To observe. That means to do all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. The commission includes the reminder that the authority I'm giving you, my ecclesia, is delegated authority, and you can go and do what I've said, and I'll be with you in that. He gave them no authority to do anything outside of the realm of what He said. To observe, to do all that I have taught you. I've commanded you. You teach this. And you don't have any leeway to go beyond that or modify what I've told you to teach. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then the promise, I'm with you. I will sanction what you do when you do what I say. I won't sanction what you do when you do what you decide you ought to do. So there's going to be a whole lot of, I wish I hadn't said that, to be explained by some of God's people at the Bema judgment seat, when every word we've spoken is going to be put on trial by examination. I know, looking back over my life, I've said a lot of things that were erroneous. I learned later that they were, but you can't take them back once you've said them. But I have asked the Lord to forgive me of that, for not knowing any better, and for being sometimes negligent and lazy or derelict and learning better than what I was saying to people. But once I learn better, I try my best not to say that anymore. I don't believe, now this is human speaking, I don't believe there's very much evidence in the last many years that I've ever told anybody to make a decision for Christ or to sign this pledge card or to repeat this prayer or to do anything that old Romans Road easy believism teaches. I don't operate that way. And those of you that know me know that I don't, but maybe once I'm out of, not to the same degree that I hear it, but I, being young and inexperienced, I might have said a lot of things that I wish I hadn't said. I'm sure I did. But since the Lord taught me, just like He taught Peter, I don't do that anymore. By the grace of God, I'm still mortal, I'm still depraved, I'm still capable of lapsing back into Arminianism. And so are you, and so is everybody else. But nevertheless, as long as we observe to do all things that He's commanded, He's assuring us everything will be fine. Therefore, this one time on the day of Pentecost was the literal fulfillment of the Lord in which He declared to His church at Jerusalem in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. and being assembled together with them. That's his little flock. He's been crucified, buried, and risen. He's made intercession. He's back now, and for 40 days he remains. And being assembled together with them in their midst as a part of that ecclesia. He is the head of that ecclesia, therefore he is perfectly at home as being the moderator, if you will, the head of that church. He then commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait, said he, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with or in water, but ye shall be baptized with or in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now that was recorded in Acts 1, 4, and 5. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we read of when the fulfillment of that promise was made, the day of Pentecost. They were together in one place at one time, and suddenly there appeared unto them the Holy Spirit as cloven tongues of fire, rushing mighty wind. These are all emblems or symbols of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The wind, the fire, all this is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ's own third person, the Holy Spirit. He observed them then this, whatsoever I've commanded you. That command, whatsoever I've commanded you, became their command then by delegation. He delegated to that church the authority that he innately possessed. That became their commandment. When he baptized his church, or totally he immersed his church in the Holy Ghost, he did that once only. He did that on Pentecost. Jesus baptized his church in the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit who filled the room where they were. They were immersed in his presence. And everyone in that room felt his presence and knew of his presence. Where they were assembled, the Holy Spirit suddenly appeared, and they were filled with his presence. And then some things happened. That occurred only once. That occurred on Pentecost. And all properly constituted churches, since that one time event, these were likewise immersed in the Holy Spirit and have been vested with the exact same delegated authority to also be enabled to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Every church that sprang from that first church received with their constitution, being brought into existence as an ecclesia, that same authority that the Holy Spirit bestowed on that given day, enable them to do what Jesus said. So every one of the Lord's churches have experienced connection with the Holy Spirit baptism that occurred one time on the day of Pentecost. We received it by proxy. We weren't there, but in the mind of omniscience, we were there, and we were included in that commission that he spoke to his little church in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He's commissioned his churches. Now, who else has he commissioned? Nobody. Nobody else has been commissioned of the Lord. A lot of people have assumed and claimed, but they are claiming something they do not possess. They have no authority from the Lord to do anything they're doing. Whether it's build huge cathedrals or multiple thousands of memberships in a body, pass themselves off as a church, and are very little less than a three-ring circus. Fun and games. It's what they do. Now, whoever may hear this, I have a question for you. Does your church, whoever you are, does your church have the same delegated authority as did the Lord's church at Jerusalem? That's a straightforward question. To everything that claims to be a church, they need to answer that question. Does our church, using the term loosely, have the same authority that the church at Jerusalem had? Have we been baptized in the Holy Spirit as they were? Have we been commissioned as they were? Unless the Lord start that church, not so. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. They're doing nothing for the glory of God. If your church, whoever you are, was constituted by the church at Jerusalem, or by one of those that descended from that church, then you do have proper authority. If not, then you don't have proper authority. That's pretty straightforward. That's the landmark position. That's the biblical position of descendancy of the Lord's churches through the ages and the perpetuity of them and the continuance of them. They are called or gathered together by the Holy Spirit, commissioned, set in order, by the delegated authority of the church that sent them out and gathered them together under the Holy Spirit's leadership, of course. It's not a spontaneous gathering. Therefore, we would say, this is a quote from Brother Roscoe Braun, who for a number of years was the dean of the Lexington Baptist College. Here's what Brother Braun said about that matter. Quote, if we are members of a scriptural church in scriptural succession from that first Baptist church in Jerusalem, then our church was baptized in the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, once for all time. If we have not such a church, then no amount of fake Pentecost will change the fact. Unquote. The whole Pentecostal movement, as we see it practiced today, fits that latter phrase, has no authority. It's phony. There are multitudes of fakes out there. In our town and throughout the whole world. Matthew 7:23. These will one day hear the Lord say, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The term iniquity here is the same as it's used in many other places, but it has a specific aspect. Seeking to worship me in a way that I have not prescribed. That iniquity is spiritual idolatry. It is spiritual adultery. Listen again. And then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Now, what would bring that about? Well, in that day, the Scripture tells us in the earlier verses before 23 of Matthew 7, that day shall not many appear before him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out demons? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And then he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What you did was work of iniquity. It was not what I told my church to do. And the reason you didn't do it is because you're not my church. I told my church to do it. I didn't tell anybody else to do it. That's what Jesus would say. Our time is gone, so let me end here for now. And let me call your attention to something where we'll be next week, the Lord willing. The authority of the Lord's church is to propagate the Lord's churches to the world. That's one of the assignments that the Lord's church has been given. Verse 19 of the commission, Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It was therefore to the church at Jerusalem directly and to each of the Lord churches that descended from that one that this commission was spoken. That's the carrying out, the propagating, the spreading abroad of the Lord's churches throughout the world. That's what we're here for. That's the only reason we're here. That's why He's left us here, to be witnesses of Him till He comes to gather us together. May the Lord bless these words to your understanding, and may the Lord lead you to desire to know about the authority that the Lord has given to His church. Please stand, if you will, and we'll be dismissed in prayer for this time. The Lord willing, we'll pick this up again next week.